If you would open your Bible to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. I want to look at one verse of scripture there, verse 17 in chapter 4. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. I just entitled the lesson, Let Him Alone. Remember the theme of the book to understand this verse. It is a picture of God's unfailing love for Israel. And Israel is a picture of all God's elect, all His children. Hosea, who wrote the book, God told him to go marry Gomer. It was a picture of Israel, a picture of us. And after they was married, he come home one day and she's gone. You imagine how he'd feel. He'd probably feel hurt. He would probably be angry. And many other emotions he would feel. And she knew where she went. She went to her lovers. And she committed whoredoms. And she committed adultery against Hosea. But he never stopped loving her. How can you explain that? Only one word, grace. And that's what we see in this book, is God's grace toward sinners. If you would turn back to chapter 2, verse 13, a few verses there in chapter 2. In verse 13 of Hosea 2, it said, Gomer went after her lovers and forget me. Israel went after her lovers and forget God. We go after different things, and it's just being honest, we forget God. You would say, how could we do that? How could we so quickly forget, but we do, saith the Lord. Israel had forgotten her husband. Verse 14. Now you would think that if she left him and went after and forgot him, that he'd just say, okay, I'm just going to forget you. Now that's what she deserved and that's what we deserve. But he said there in verse 14, therefore, because of verse 13, because she did this, this is what I'm going to do. I will allure her. I will win her heart. I'm going to make her sick of her lovers. And I'm going to make her want me and love me more than anything else. That's what that word allure means. It's like she's winning her heart. I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness. He didn't say, I will try to bring her into the wilderness. I will bring her into the wilderness. I will get her alone, and when I do, I'm going to speak, not words of wrath, I'm going to speak comfortably unto her. What grace. We would just say that, well, that's just gone too far. I just can't put up with that. I can't forgive that. That's just too much. Not our Lord. He said, I will allure her and bring her. Verse 19 of chapter 2. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. That means without beginning and without end. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. What would she find out about the Lord? How would she know these things? How are you going to know about God's righteousness? How are you going to know about God's judgment? How are you going to know about His loving kindness and His mercy when He displays it to you? Because why would He do that? He delights to show mercy. Wrath is His strange work. But here it says in the verse 17 of chapter 4, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Why is it called Ephraim? Who was Ephraim? Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. You remember when Joseph went down to Egypt and he had two sons? He had one called Manasseh and the other one was called Ephraim. This is just really saying this is a picture of all Israel when he says Ephraim. Ephraim was the greatest of all those 10 northern tribes. Jeroboam, who was the ringleader when they were separated, was from the tribe of Ephraim. Who is Ephraim? They were a blessed people. They had been instructed in the law. They had at one time been under the reign of David. He reigned over the whole kingdom. He reigned over all the nations, all the tribes of Israel. Even Solomon did when they were united, but not anymore. Once they were split, and that happened because of Solomon's sin. And when that happened, they never ever had a good king. They never had a king that worshiped God. They never had a king who sought God. Now, he sent them prophets. He sent them Elijah. He sent Elisha. Now, he sent these men to those nations, not to Judah, but to Israel. Why would he do that? Because he loved them. He loved them. Not one of those kings followed God. But these people never ceased to be his people. When God does something, it's forever. When he's married unto you, God hates putting away. He says that in Malachi. If he was like us, he would have done put us away. But he will not put her away. He was in a covenant relationship with them. He said, I am your husband. He bought her. He redeemed her. He was united unto her. And I know when we read this verse, the first thing probably comes to our mind, okay, Ephraim's joined to his idols, and God just said, you just leave him alone. I can't think of anything more solemn than for God to just leave somebody alone. If God ever leaves somebody to themselves, totally gives them up to a reprobate mind, they are a dead man walking. And I know most of the time that's how we look at this, but I want to look at it in another light. God may leave us alone for a little while to chasten us, to bring us back to himself. He said, Ephraim's joined to idols, let him alone. Let him alone. It's a horrible thing to be left alone. We are made up, but we are made the way we are. We need to be around other people. We need each other. And to be alone, he said, let her, them, alone. When David sinned, it never changed God's love toward David. And I know it was 9 months because the baby was born that he conceived with Bathsheba before God sent him a prophet. What happened that, a whole year? Well, God left him alone. Left him alone. Left him to himself. He talked about his moisture was dried up into like the drought of summer. Listen to this verse. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Just for a small moment have I forsaken you. He may speak of it as a small moment to us. If God ever leaves you alone, it's like an eternity. An eternity. I want to read several verses of Scripture. If you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, shuddereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, now she's speaking where all can hear her. She's not speaking in a corner somewhere. In wisdom, Christ cries, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and you scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You set it naught on my counsels and with none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. You know, it reminds me of the Shulamite there in Song of Solomon chapter 5. He called to her, knocked at the door, and she got up. She got a call at all she wanted. He wouldn't answer. She had to go looking for him. He said, then shall they call upon me, but I shall not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Hearken unto his voice. Israel's problem was they wasn't hearkening to God's voice. He said, how did God speak to him? Well, he spoke to him through prophets after prophets. He spoke to him. He even speaks to him through a man named Hosea. He even uses Hosea and Gomer as a picture to speak to these people. And if they would hearken, and he said, they shall dwell safely and be quiet from the fear of evil. God has not cast off his people whom he has always loved. Now you get that this morning. He has not, and he never will, cast off his people whom he has always loved. If he's loved them, he's always loved them and his son. Nothing ever changes it. Nothing ever alters it. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 21. As Hosea dealt with this, Paul dealt with this. Well, what about the nation of Israel? Look how the nation of Israel was when our Lord came. They said, we want him dead. We want to crucify him. We don't want him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Well, what about those people? Has God just cast off those people forever? Romans 10, 21. But to Israel, he saith, this is almost exactly as I read to you in Proverbs chapter 1. All day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He stretched forth his hand of grace and mercy, and they said, we will not have it. He looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He had compassion upon them. He loved them. He said, don't go to any but unto the household of Israel. Now look at the verse 1 of chapter 11. And he's making reference to that verse in Romans 10, 21. I say then, and he asked the question, has God cast away his people? And here's one of Paul's favorite words, God forbid. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. Perish the thought, because listen to me, if he ever did, we're a goner. We are gone. But what about those? What about Israel? What's his purpose for Israel? Paul said, for I also am an Israelite. Here I'm one. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he did foreknow or foreordain. Watch ye not, do you not know what the scripture saith of Elijah? What did Elijah say? How he made intercession to God, not for Israel. He made intercession against Israel. Against Israel? That's what it says. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and here's what he said, Lord, they've killed thy prophets. And they did. They've digged down thine altars. They tore them down. And he said, I'm left alone. You imagine how Elijah feels. He's left alone. Now he feels that way. Elijah actually feels like he's the only believer there is. Now we know there was a widow woman, we know that. But he's at a low point. He said, Lord, I'm alone. I am left alone. And they seek my life. That'd be a lonely feeling, wanting to know that you feel alone and somebody everywhere you is trying to kill you. To kill you. He said, and they seek to take away my life. He's God's servant. Why would they want to kill him? They hate him. They hate God. But what saith the answer of God? What did God say to Elijah? I want you to see this. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah, you may not know where they're at. You may never see them. But I've got 7,000 elect children of God that I've reserved, and they've not bowed to the image of Baal. It's just because you don't know about them don't mean they ain't out there. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And you know what remnants are. You've seen remnants of carpet and other things, and they're just old pieces that are left off that nobody wants. That describes us. But God has a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? What then? Israel hath not attained that which she seeketh after, but the election have obtained it. And they always will. And the rest were blinded. Now that case, you can say those that were blinded, they are left alone. They are left alone in their blindness, but not the elect. You think about this, there is the only reason this world even stands this morning. It looks like it's in a mess. But this world, now here's the only reason she's still spinning. The only reason. God has a remnant according to the election of grace, and he has to save them and bring all of them into the fold. And we may feel like at times we're alone. Well, we don't see many. We don't see a lot of results. Just because we don't see it don't mean God's not on the throne. He has a way. His ways are not our ways. And they looked at Israel and they said, That was Israel. Has God just cast them away? Oh, no. In that nation, there was an elect. I know one of them that was elect was named Saul of Tarsus. And Paul said, if God saved me, God made an example. He said, if God can save me, if he can save this old self-righteous Pharisee, he can save anybody. Now look down in verse 26 of Romans 11. Keeping it in the context, talking about the Israel, the spiritual Israel of God. And all, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. It didn't say some, does it? It said all. Now, who's that speaking of? Now, you know, according to the scriptures, that's speaking of the spiritual Israel of God. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not something in the flesh. Circumcision is that of the heart. We are all the children of God by faith. We are children of Abraham. Where did Israel come from? Abraham. Where does the spiritual seed come from? Abraham. In Christ. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Now who's that? You know who that's talking about. He shall come out of Zion, out of Israel, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. What's that saying? God's going to save his people. He has a people. He knows where they're at. And he may leave them alone for a little moment, but in his own time, he's going to gather them together because he's our deliverer. But it says here, Ephraim is joined to idols. What does the word joined mean? It means strongly attached, have fellowship with. They are bound up with them. They are joined. Ephraim is joined unto idols. Ephesians 5:11. Now, this is speaking to us, speaking to believers, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't be joined to them. Don't have fellowship with those things. That's what happened to Israel. They had had fellowship with all these other gods and began to worship idols. Ephraim is joined to idols. I think Mr. Gill said, what is an idol? What does that mean? Is that just talking about something that's in the shape of like a Buddha or a golden calf? Is that just an idol? No, there's a whole lot more idols than that. It's not just images and pictures. It's not, those things are idols, but it's a whole lot more than that. An idol is when something or someone becomes more important to us than God. That's an idol. It would have been awful easy for Isaac to become an idol. This is a son you've waited on, God promised to you, and now you have him, and he's probably a teenage man, a young man. God says, I want you to take your only son, and you offer him up to me. He said, if you love your father and your mother, your children, or anybody more than me, he said, you can't be my disciple. It's not just something, it can be someone. Even good things can become idols when we make them the ultimate thing in our life. Anything or anyone can become an idol if we place the value for that thing or person above the value of God. It's like the word worship. It means has something to do with what's the worth. How much worth do you put? How much is it worth to you? That's what you worship. He's our life. He's worthy of our worship. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we if we would all be honest, we love things and we love people. I love my daughters and I love my granddaughters. I love them. But I better not set them up in place of God. I best not exalt them above God. Colossians 3, verse 1. If... What he's saying, if in view of the fact that ye are then risen with Christ. You're risen with Christ. Well, to be risen with Christ, you had to have died with Christ. What'd you die to? You died to the world. That means it's not, we were dead, but yet we live. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections. You know, I always point this out. There's no S on that word affection. Set your affection. It's like you take all your affection. It's bound up in one thing. It's bound up in Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And here's how you could sum this up. When Christ, who is our life. Now, a lot of people will say Christ is a big part of my life. That ain't what that says. Christ is what? Your life. Without him, you have no life. Without him, you're a dead sinner. Without him, you think about it. Without him, you have nothing to live for. Without him, you're without hope and without God. Without those things. But Christ, he's my life. I think it was Jacob said when they wanted, remember when they wanted to take Benjamin down to Egypt, and they said, unless Benjamin comes, you won't get any corn. And Jacob did not want to turn loose of Benjamin. He'd done lost Joseph, for he thought Joseph was dead, and Benjamin was his youngest son. He loved him. He said, my soul is wrapped up in that boy. That's my life. And he had to give him up. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Ephraim is joined unto idols. Covetousness, desiring it, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But mortify these things. We're not, none of us exempt from these things. It's only by grace that God keeps us. Israel, Ephraim was joined titles. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 25. This chapter comes after Balak had hired Balaam to try to get him to curse the nation of Israel. And he wouldn't curse them. But you know what I think they did? They took these Moabite women down there. And those men in Israel desired those Moabite women, and they turned away their hearts from God. Well, you know what happened? God brought his curse upon that nation. It says in Numbers 25, verse 3, and Israel joined. Ephraim is joined unto idols. Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, that false god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Why is God so mad? Don't you give my glory to another. You want to go after these false gods? He's married unto her. He's jealous over her with a godly jealousy. And then verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. You mean that meant death? That's what it meant. Can I tell you a little secret? An idol will wind you up in hell. They were joined to idols. They were bound to them. They were infatuated with them. And it brought God's curse. You think about that. Upon them, and it brings it upon a person, and it can bring it upon a whole nation. They're joined to them. There's another illustration. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You remember King Jehoshaphat? And I don't remember all the particulars about Jehoshaphat. I didn't go into details looking back over it again for the lesson. But Jehoshaphat was a fairly good king. But you know what happened? Jehoshaphat's son just happened to be joined to Ahab's daughter, who's also the daughter of Jezebel. So there's this union here, this joining. You imagine if they were at the wedding, both of them were there together. His son is going to marry that girl from that family. That's what happened. But here in verse 35 of 2 Corinthians 20, and after this, after what? After everything God had done for Jehoshaphat, did Jehoshaphat, who was a king of Judah, now notice that word, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat joined himself with this false, ungodly king of Israel. Why? Because his son was married to his daughter, who did very wickedly. Why would he join himself with a man like that? Why would he do that? And verse 36, and he joined himself with him in a business adventure to make ships to go to Tarshish. You say, well, they're just going to make a few ships. There can't be anything wrong with that, can they? To make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. Then Eliezer, or I don't know exactly how it's pronounced, the son of Jehovah of Masharah, this is the only time I remember this guy's name, he prophesied against Jehoshaphat. God sent Jehoshaphat a prophet, saying, because thou hast, here's what the prophet said, because here's what God said to him through the prophet, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken that were not able to go to Tarshish. Oh, God messed up his plan. You know what? We know what I see here. God didn't leave Jehoshaphat alone, even after he did this. And you know one reason they wanted ships? They wanted ships to go to a place called Orpha to get gold, because that's what Solomon did. So we're going to make us, it's okay, we're in this adventure together, we're going to get rich. We first got to build some ships, then we're going to build the ships, and we're going to put them out here on port. Then when we can, we're going to sell them off, because I'm joined with this guy. It's okay, he does wickedly, but I think I can deal with it. But he's joined with him. But you know what God did? Something came in and God sunk every ship. You better thank God sometimes when he sinks some ships. They can't sail their ships now. Their joint adventure's gone. But see here, he didn't leave. Thank goodness he didn't leave Jehoshaphat alone. Even though he would act that way, yes. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined, he shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's a pretty tight joining, a bringing together. And what man and what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You think he's joined to us? He's joined to us. What God hath joined together, no man can divide. No man can put asunder. One more example, this word joined. I thought about the prodigal son. Remember, he told his father, he said, basically, I just wished you was dead so I could have my money, my inheritance, so I can just, I don't want to wait till you're dead to have it. I want to enjoy it now while I'm young, you know, just give it to me. And his father just gave it to him. His father was gracious to him. He said, here it is. He knew when he gave it to him what he'd do with it. He knew he was going to blow it. And you know what? The prodigal son went. He went to a far country. He wants to get a loan from his father. That's what he wants. But while he's in that country, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. You think this citizen of this country worships God? I don't think so. And you know what that citizen that he's joined to is like a man, he went and found him a false preacher is what he did. And he's joined up and the preacher's going to tell him something to do. He says, if you want to work yourself back into God's and your father's good graces, you just go work hard enough and he will accept you. And he sent him into the field to feed swine. He's alone now. His father's not there. And you know, he probably had friends when he had money, but all that's gone, and now he's really alone. Well, he does have a few friends. They're called swine. He's alone. But he's not alone. That son never ceased to be his son. That father, you know he knew every day where that boy was at. He watched over him. He would tell the father, and one day he comes back home, and he showed him grace and mercy. But this world, just like that prodigal son, he came to nothing. He had nothing. His father's not there, no one to help him, nobody to care for him. So, and he joined himself to a citizen of that religion, of that country. When men are joined to religion, and this is what Israel, they're joined unto idols. Everything that's going on this morning under the name of Christ, which is nothing but false worship, it's idolatry, they want to send you into the field to feed swine. They want to keep you busy. They want to give you something to do. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he may be seen alone. Ephraim is joined unto idols. As we've already read, he that's joined to a harlot is one body. The affections that should only be for Christ are given to other things. If we're not careful, we can worship self. Gomer was joined to her lovers. She's joined to them. Instead of giving all her love to her husband, she was giving it to someone else. And let me tell you a secret. That's what the world wants to do. They want to draw away your affection from him. He's your life. He is your life. Matthew Henry said, where it said Ephraim was joined unto idols, he said that meant that they were perfectly wedded to them. His affections are glued to them, and his heart is upon those things. He said, here are two instances given of their spiritual whoredom, in both which they gave their honor to their idols, which was due only unto God. That's what men do. Instead of giving the honor to God, they give it to something else. These are our gods. Which God saved you? Which God set you free? He's the God. He's God. And he won't share his glory with another. We cannot worship God and mammon. Or you will hate one and love the other. Or you will hold to the one and despise the other. Matthew Henry said they consulted them by their oracles. What he's saying is, here's what they did. They're joined unto idols. How am I to know God's will? How are you to know God's will? They went and asked of their, it says their stock, I think, I can't remember what verse it is, which talks about their false gods. They went and asked counsel of them. Verse 12, my people asked counsel at their stocks and their staff. You ask counsel of them. You know why they did? Because they're joined to them. Well, this is what we think you ought to do. Here's God's will. God wills that everybody be saved. No, he doesn't. That ain't God's will. If it's God's will for everybody to be saved, they would all be saved. His elects are going to be saved. He said they ask counsel at their stocks, their wooden gods. They apply to them for advice and direction and what they should do and for information concerning the event. What are we to do? Who was it? It was Reagan. I think it was his wife, Nancy. She would call someone in. He was a soothsayer or something. And she would ask him, I think he would do through astrology or something, what's the Lord's will? You're stooping to an idol, a stump, to find out what God's will is? And then secondly, Matthew Henry said, they offer sacrifices to these things as God, whose favor they wanted. You want the favor of that God and whose wrath they dreaded? They want to keep men under fear. Why do you think wherever that people live, in a third world country or wherever, what darkened part of Africa, they offer up sacrifices? Because they think this God is angry and he has to be appeased. And that's what they do. They sacrifice to these gods to pacify them. They burn incense to them to please and to gratify these gods. And they hope by both these things to recommend themselves to God. And God left him alone. He said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. To leave someone alone is to forsake them. To leave someone alone is to leave one to oneself. When we stand before God, if you don't have a mediator, you're talking about being alone? No one to plead your cause? You're standing there guilty before God? Let him alone. In hell, you know what the thing will be? Let him alone. One more illustration about God leaving a man alone. You remember King Saul, and said in Exodus 22:18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And in 1 Samuel, if you want to turn there, 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Saul knows that the Philistines are coming against him, and he will probably die. In 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, now Samuel was dead, God's prophet, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards, and out of the land he was trying to, acting religious. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gibeah. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Why is he afraid? He's alone. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. He didn't answer him by dream, nor by Urim, nor by prophet, because Samuel is dead. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go into her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. I can't think of anything more sobering than to think that Saul, God left him alone. And he wants direction. What am I to do? He will go into battle tomorrow, and by that time tomorrow, he'll be a dead man. And God won't speak to him. God won't answer him. I pray that God doesn't leave us alone. You know, I thought about the Gadarene people, that when he showed mercy to that man, and he told them, the people of the town wanted them to leave, and he left. But he didn't leave them alone. He leaves, but you know what he left? That servant. He said, you go back to your family, and you tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. He didn't have to send them a messenger, but he did. And you wonder how much that man felt alone. He could have been the only one in that country who believed God. And the Lord used him, because in Mark chapter 7, you know what happened? It said that he went into Decapolis. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, and again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he, Christ our Lord, came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an intimate impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon them. He may have left them alone for a while, but eventually he came to them. And there may be times he leaves us alone to teach us to do what? To look to him. Those things can't never satisfy. They claim to. They claim to give peace, and they don't give peace. There's only one can give peace. If you've ever been felt really alone, and he comes to you and speak peace, oh, what joy to your heart. Let him alone. Amen.